It's a special and rare joy that your pastor has. On the one hand, I have been here long enough to now have some of the kids that used to be in our youth group, in fact, were in our Sunday school, and then in our youth group, who are now partners in ministry and helping. And it's always a joy to have that, whether it's Clayton leading the service or Caden back there taking care of the PA system, and Jacob, and boy, what a blessing that is. And then on top of that, to have David as the assistant pastor, and I get asked often, how's that working? How's that working? And my response is, very well. Very well. Don't pass up an opportunity to tease my son. And unfortunately, they've learned that lesson real well, because when I was in Arkansas, Danny had asked me if I would share in the Sunday evening service, and I always bring this little notebook with me when I go anywhere, because it has the message of the morning, it has illustrations, and it's got a lot of outlines that have worked. And so I was like, okay. So I was prepared. I was ready. What I wasn't prepared for was the introduction. It wasn't, here is my godly father who raised me in all righteousness. He said, before dad comes, I need to tell a story. So he tells of the time that we went fishing down in Lake Ogallala. And he admitted that I had oftentimes told him while we were fishing in a canal, and the sides of the canal were concrete, and there were some good-sized trout in there, and we're trying to catch one, and I had oftentimes told him, Danny, don't get too close to the canal. Don't get on the concrete. And he admitted that. My dad told me that oftentimes. He said, however, I got too close. And I remember being there fishing and hearing, oh, as he was sliding down the concrete into the canal, and with fishing pole in hand, floating down the canal without a life jacket on. And Danny accurately described how I ran to the edge of the canal and said, quick, hand me the pole. Ouch. You know, there are some things that you wish your kids would forget. Don't count on it. In my defense, Danny could swim. The pole couldn't. So, anyway, turn to 1 Samuel. This is Missions Month. Normally during Missions Month, we have messages that focus on the whole area of missions. But this year, as I shared last week, God has really placed a burden on my heart, and that burden on my heart has to do with reaching children for Jesus Christ. And this is something that has always been an important part of my ministry, because it's the first thing I ever did in Christian service. The year that I came to know Christ as my Savior, 1967, that next year in 1968, my best friend recruited me to be a summer missionary with Child Evangelism Fellowship. And that just has always been a very, very important thing to me. In fact, as I grew up and I realized that I didn't come to know Christ until I was 15, almost 16 years old. And I'd oftentimes thought it would have been great to have been saved earlier and to have missed some of the things that I had been exposed to, some of the failures I had and so forth. And oftentimes when I get a chance to speak at a Bible college, I'll ask the students, how many of you came to know Christ at an early age? How many of you came from Christian families? And the vast majority of the young people there raise their hand. And I tell them, when I got saved, I wanted to be you. I wanted to be you. I wanted to have Christian parents I wanted to have been raised in a Christian home. I wanted to be able to sit next to my parents in church. And that didn't happen until many, many years later. So this is a burden that I have on my heart. Last week we talked about how when people brought their children to Jesus simply to touch them, to pray for them, to bless them, to touch them, and the disciples were pushing them away and rebuking them, Jesus was not happy, and he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And that's pretty much the theme that I have for our church this year. And by the way, something I didn't mention last year is in my notes, but I jumped over it. The verb there, the action, "suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not," in the Greek language is in the imperative mood. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to most of you, but what it means in Greek is it's a command. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, "Hey, that's not a good thing. Here's a better thing." Jesus commanded them to allow the children to come unto him. He commanded them not to forbid them to come unto him. And so this is a commandment that we have today as well, that that we need to be actively involved in seeking to win the lost, whoever they are, but including the children. Not only the children, but including the children. So here we have 1 Samuel, and last week was kind of a different format for the message, and this week it is as well. Last week it was because it's what God laid on my heart. This week is because I didn't have the time to do it the way I normally do, and get it all organized, and the numbers and letters and all that stuff. It's kind of a mess this morning. But look with me, if you will, at 1 Samuel chapter 1, and here you have, down to from verses 1 down to 8, you have this story of a man by the name of Elkanah who had two wives. Now, I want to just remind you that polygamy is not commanded in the Scripture. Polygamy was regulated in the Scripture, but it wasn't commanded in the Scripture. And in fact, by the time of the New Testament, you don't have any examples in the New Testament of somebody with two wives. It was illegal in the polygamy was illegal in the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus. At the time of Jesus, the Jewish community was not practicing it any longer, as far as we know. There's no record of it. And not only in the New Testament, but all the books that were written by the early church fathers, there was never an occasion where it was reported that polygamy was practiced in the first century church. It wasn't there. But I will tell you this, that God did regulate it in the Old Testament. And the accounts that we have of polygamy in the Old Testament, it was always a problem. It was always a problem. It never worked well. There was always some difficulty that you find, and you have that here too. Because the passage tells us that in verse 2 it says, "He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." And then in verse 5, it says, "But unto Hannah," they went to a sacrifice to worship, and then they had a meal afterwards. It says, "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." And so here was, if you will, here was his favorite wife. Here was the one that he loved differently and more. Didn't have any children. And here was the other wife that he also took care of. And she did have children. And it didn't stop there. The one that wasn't favored tormented the one that was. You know, it's one thing to not get along with somebody. maybe be rubbed wrong by somebody. I don't know about you, but I've certainly had that, where I see somebody coming and it's like, hi, you know? And by the way, nobody that's here this morning or that comes to our church any longer. But there are some people. We were in adult Sunday school class. We're talking about doing for others what's hard to do. And sometimes there's people that are hard to just talk to, and maybe even harder to listen to. But, you know, you need to be civil, and you need to act in Christ-like love, and so forth. But it's one thing to have that. It's another thing to have somebody that's like that, who's needling you, who's working on you. Ruth bought me a coffee cup for Father's Day, I think it was, this year. And it says on the coffee cup, just remember, Dad, and be thankful that you don't have any ugly children. I've shown that to the rest of our family. And when they read that, there's no ugly children, their eyebrows go up. And they usually say, well, what about fill in the blank, you know. Kids in a family work on one another. They tease one another. We had a family in our church in New York who had two children. The first one they had was adopted because the wife was told that she could never have children. And the second one was the miracle child that God gave them. And she had this child. And they were probably young teenagers at the time. And she said she was in the other room and the kids were arguing. And she happened to hear the daughter, who was the natural born child, say to the son, "You're not even a part of our family. You were adopted." And of course, Mama Bear was getting ready to go in and whoop the tar out of the daughter. But the son rose to the occasion. He said, "Yeah." He said, "Mom and Dad picked me. They were stuck with you." And she said, "Ah, well, that's pretty good. No need to adjust that." And that parent, kids that are in a family, they sometimes work on one another. But boy, to have somebody that's trying to hurt you, gang, for something you have no control over. She didn't have any control over the fact that she was more loved. And she didn't have any control over the fact that she didn't have any children. And to add to her torment, her husband didn't understand her. Now, he gets a buy on that, because what man does understand women in general, or their wives in particular? I told the people up at the veteran home the story of the guy who found the lamp on the California shore, and he rubbed it, and a genie came out and said, you have one wish granted to you. He said, "I thought it was three." She said, "It's hard times. You get one." He said, "Okay, I would like to be able to drive to Hawaii, right, Chloe? I want a bridge from California to Hawaii. That's what my wish is." And Jeannie said, "Wait a minute. Are you serious? Can you imagine a disaster that would be? Who's going to paint that thing? You'd have to have gas stations all over the place. That is a ludicrous request. Do you have a different one?" Guy said, "You're right." He said, "In that case, I would like to be able to understand my wife." And then Jeannie said, "Well, let's talk about that bridge." You know, guys think that wives think like they do. Just like our government thinks the rest of the governments of the world think like Americans do. And they don't. Women don't think the same way as guys do. And fellas, if you don't understand that, I will pray for you. He didn't understand her, and so he said to her, "Aren't I better than 10 sons to you?" And she didn't even answer that question, because the answer was no. She knew the emptiness in her heart, and she wanted a child. And so she prayed for one. And gang, point number one, children should be wanted. Children should be wanted. Ariel and I have actually met a few, not very many, but a few young couples going into marriage, purposing never to have children, and said that the reason was they didn't want to share their stuff with anybody else. Does that sound a little selfish? Children need to be wanted. Need to be wanted. That doesn't mean they have to be spoiled, and they shouldn't be. That doesn't mean they have to be coddled, and we don't have to overlook bad behavior. Children need to be taught. They need to be trained. They need to be disciplined. But they need to be wanted. So, Hannah, in grief, Scripture says that she was, in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Point number two. We need to pray for children. We need to pray for children. Ariel and I did not set out to have 10 children. When we were first married, I told her I wanted 12. She came from a family of 11, and she said to me later, and maybe then, you have no idea what that entails. I thought I did, and I didn't. But we had decided we were going to have children sometime, and we were using a birth control method that I do not recommend today because it is abortive efficient. It does create an abortion. But we used a birth control method, and it made her sick a lot. And so my brother-in-law, who was a typical Adams, more than willing to tell you what an idiot you were, informed me that I was an idiot because I was letting Ariel do this. And here's something that they used, and they didn't have any problems. They weren't having, you know, unwanted children and so forth. So I really got convicted, and I said, okay, you're right. Let's do something different. And then Ruth was born. And we were thrilled. We were ecstatic. Then we went back to the birth control method we were using, and Mike was born. And then we said, maybe we're not doing this right. And actually, God gave us Mike and Ruth, and we're just so ecstatic. 5 years went by, no more children. Ariel gave away all the kids' clothes, baby clothes that she had. I was sitting down and wondering, let's see, how old will I be when they get out of the house and into college? My goodness, I'm going to be a young man. I'm going to have all this time. We'll be able to do all this stuff. Wow, that'll be great. Then Ariel informed me that there was another child on the way. So 5 years, and then we had Sarah, and then we had David. And then we had Danny, pretty close to one another. And then we had another 5 or 6 years. And I did the same thing. Okay, I'm not going to be quite as young as I thought I was going to be. But how old will I be when they're all gone? Oh, okay. Yeah, lots of time left after that. And then we had Mary and Esther and Becky and Stephen and Rachel. And to encourage Rachel, we finally got it right, so we quit. Now, does that mean anything? Yeah, we prayed for our children to be born. We prayed for our children after they were born. We prayed for our children all along the way. There's never a time when you ought to stop praying for your children. There's never a time. Hannah prayed. In verse 11, she made a vow. And I want you to focus on the fact that this was a vow that she made to the Lord. This was not a bargain she had with God. I don't know that it's wise or biblical to bargain with God. Well, Lord, if you do this for me, then this is what I'm going to do for you. I love the message that Brother Means brought to us here a couple weeks ago. You know, what do we owe God? Everything. It's a reasonable service. Everything. We owe him everything. You can't pay back the Lord. You can express your appreciation, but you can't pay him back. You owe him everything. We don't bargain with God. Well, Lord, if you do this, then I'll do this. Frankly, if he needed something, he didn't need you to get it. He could wipe you off the face of the earth and accomplish anything he wanted to do through you. Just use somebody else. But Hannah made a vow, and I believe her vow was her way of balancing her expectations. Because this is what she said, Lord, if you remember me, if you give me a man child, then I'm going to give him back to you all the days of his life. And the passage says, and no razor shall come upon his head. And so, in essence, she was saying, Lord, if you don't give me a child, I won't have a child. And if you give me a child, I'm going to give him back to you, and I won't have a child. Either way, I'm just going to be satisfied. She said, I'd give him back to you. I believe, especially Christian parents, need to do this. In fact, God has already claimed the firstborn for himself. You know that, don't you? When the Passover was instituted in Egypt, and the death angel was going to come and slaughter all the firstborn, God said to Israel, you make a mark on the doorposts and on the lintel, and the death angel will pass over, and the firstborn will not die in your house. And then later on, when Israel was a nation, in the law, God said, the firstborn of all the animals you're to bring and sacrifice to me, but the firstborn of your sons and your daughters you're to purchase. Instead of offering a child, God never endorsed offering a human sacrifice. He said, instead of that, what you do is you make a financial gift in place of that child. The firstborn is mine. Mine is the firstborn. Very interesting. A number of years ago, NASA did a study of their astronauts. And amongst the study, they wanted to find out how many were in different places, birth order in their families. And like 3/4 of them were firstborn. Now, I understand there are more firstborns than there are anything else. If you have one, you have a firstborn. If you have 20, you have a firstborn. You know, there's always a firstborn. But it's interesting to see that there's something unique about the firstborn. And let me remind you of this, that the firstborn sometimes is the most committed to spiritual things. And sometimes the firstborn is the most uncommitted to spiritual things, the biggest rebel. But whichever way they go, That child is the Lord's. I think you ought to remind them. Not that they're different, because you know that you're God's child. In fact, I think parents should do that with all their children. All their children. Lord, this child is yours. And when things go awry, feel free to remind him that his child is misbehaving. What does the no razor on your head mean? Well, it doesn't mean you have to look like Marshall. Or Jason, or Pinky, or Pat, or whoever else is out there hiding your chrome dome. You see, God put in his law a way that someone could have a special period of dedication to the Lord. It was called the Nazirite vow. And the Nazirite vow, somebody wanted to spend a special period of time committed to the Lord, then usually that's what it was. It was a period of time. Might have been a year, might have been less, might have been more. But during that period of time, they took a vow, and there were a couple things that fell under that vow. For instance, they weren't allowed to touch a dead body. Somebody that took a Nazirite vow was not to touch a dead body. Secondly, somebody that took a Nazirite vow was not permitted to drink any wine or grape juice or have anything from the vine. Grape, raisins, nothing. That was forbidden. They weren't to have that. And third, they weren't to cut their hair. Samson was a Nazirite from the womb. Samuel was a Nazirite from the womb. Now let me put that in modern day terms. Not only was this child dedicated to the Lord, but this child was trained to serve the Lord in a holy manner. And gang, that's something that we all need to do too. Can I remind you that Samuel's mother and father did not raise him? And the one that did was of dubious spiritual condition. Eli was the high priest, but he wasn't a good one. This would not be an atmosphere that you would expect somebody to grow up loving the Lord. But Samuel did. And here's the next couple points. Number one, raise children to be spiritually minded. Raise children to be spiritually minded. Back in my day, you know, shortly after the crust of the earth cooled, and once we got rid of the dinosaurs, people believed that every child needed to have religious training. You wouldn't label the state of New York as a committed Christian godly state in our country, most likely. And you would be right. But even in the state of New York, they have a law that allows children to be released from school for a period of time to have religious training. Release time. I don't know if you know it or not, but the state of Nebraska is discussing and debating that now. Children will be able to be released from public schools so that they can go and have spiritual training. That's the way people used to think. Children need that. Sunday school came about because there were children that were roaming the streets of London that weren't getting any kind of education. And so Sunday schools were invented in order to teach them basics, but also to teach them spiritual things. We'll talk about who's responsible. And you already know, parents are responsible for that. My parents knew, unsaved as they were, knew that we needed some spiritual training. At least Mom did. And we got dropped off to the church every Sunday morning. And I thank God for that. And I would like for our church to be like that. We're going to help you train your children. We will. That's my commitment, to help you train your kids. But you know what? The person that lives down the street that doesn't have a godly mom and dad and don't know how important it is, we're going to try and reach them too. We're going to help train them also. We had a missionary that we supported for a while. And his testimony was he was a bus kid. The church saw the need to reach children in their community, and he was one that was picked up by the bus and taken to church. Came to know Christ, went on to Bible college, went on to be a minister and a church planner. Children need to know the Lord. There was a promise that was made. Eli made a promise to Hannah. When he finally heard what was going on, in verse 17 he said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him." Verse 19 says, "She rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to her house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew her and Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her, and she had a child." There was a promise, prayer promise. Lots of prayer promises in Scripture. And here she was, praying and asking God for a child. And Eli, who was not a godly and spiritual man, he was a spiritual leader, really wasn't a godly and spiritual man, said to her, "God has heard your prayer and he's going to answer." And you know what? She believed him. She believed it. Larry Burkett, in his seminar, used to talk about trusting God, and praying for funds, and different things. And he had this nasty phrase he would say over and over again. The question is, do you trust God, or do you just say that you trust God? And if Hannah would have gone back from there, going, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I'm going to be trusting God. But the scripture points out she went back, she ate, her face was no longer sad, she went her way. We've got a series on prayer down in the church library by a fellow by the name of Ron Dunn. He's a Southern Baptist pastor in Texas, or used to be. And he was talking about being in his office and praying over something that was really heavy on his heart. And he said it went like this. He said he would say, Lord, this is on my heart. Lord, hear my prayer. I'm trusting you. Lord, are you going to answer my prayer? Lord, I'm trusting you. Lord, are you going to answer my prayer? And he said he happened to read one of the prayer promises, and he said it was as if he could hear in his ear the Lord saying, "Don't you wish your banker had said that to you? Because then you would have believed it." Wow. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying persistently. But there is something wrong with not really believing God. I love the father who came to Jesus. He had a son who was demon-possessed, and the demon in him threw him into the fire. And oftentimes he brought his son out, and he was the scripture says he was a lunatic. He was demon possessed. And he came to Jesus and shared all this, and he said, "Lord, can you help my son?" And Jesus said to him, "I can, if you believe." And the father had the integrity to say, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And gang, sometimes there's only so far you can go. I never read in the scripture where it says God didn't answer a prayer because somebody didn't have enough faith. Right? Scripture says, like a mustard seed. Like a mustard seed, if you have that much faith, and pray and move mountains. Don't we need to trust God? We trust Him. Lord, I don't understand this, Lord. I'm going to trust You anyway. Lord, I'm hurting. I'm hurting for someone. I'm going to trust You anyway. And that is not an easy thing to do, especially if it's a loved one. So, we also need to trust God when it comes to reaching children. The prayer was answered. She gave birth to a son. The next year when she had this infant and the family was going to temple, Hannah said, I'm not going until he's weaned. You understand that doesn't mean until he finishes eating. It means until he's not breastfeeding any longer. Once he's weaned and he's grown and he can handle going and coming, then we'll come. And scripture said it when he was weaned, then Hannah brought Samuel, and she brought him to the altar to Eli and said, this is my son that I was praying for. This is what my promise was, and now I'm giving him to him. Okay, I want to tell you right now, the terrible twos are not the hardest part of raising kids. They're not easy. It's not the hardest, wasn't the hardest part for me. Teenage was not the hardest part for me. It was not fun. The hardest part for me was being the parent of an adult child. Can't send a 21-year-old to their room. Can't take the car away from them, unless it's yours. Can't put them in the corner. Can't take them to the woodshed. You just watch and pray. Give all the counsel you want. It's hard. Hannah brought that child and said, now he's the Lord. And gang, that's what we need to do too. Do whatever we can here to not only win them for Christ, but teach them how to live for Him. That's the purpose of our church. And then at home, that should be your purpose. Whatever you can to lead them to the Lord and then teach them to live the Christian life. Okay, somewhere along the line. Or it is your child. This is your child. One day the Bible offers to us that we can hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Occasionally, you'll hear that along the way. But if you don't, one day, you will. And that's what will really count. And I say, Lord, I didn't do it all right. And I didn't do it all well. I did this for You. And God says, well done. Are we going to reach every child in this community for Christ? I hope so. Probably not. But I'm willing to die trying. In fact, I'm willing to commit this church to that end. Let's do it. Let's try to do it this year. Win kids for Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank You for Samuel. Thank You for his parents. Thank You for everyone that You used to make him the man that he ended up being. Thank You for this example. Father, we pray that You would use it to encourage us, to help us when the enemy whispers in our ear, you're wasting your time and you're a failure. Father, remind us that our trust is in you, and these kids are yours. We prayed in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.